see you this morning. It's so good to get back together. The second now week of the year, we're excited with Kinsley's baptism and all that she's doing. We're glad that you're with us today. If you're our guest and we're able to witness this today, we're thankful. It's a special moment when someone follows the Lord as Savior and then publicly professes that through believer's baptism, and it's a great celebration. If you're joining us online, we're glad that you're with us this morning, and we pray that you are encouraged this morning in the Lord. I'm going to pick up a little bit from where I left off last week. And remember, if you were here last week, we talked about do-overs, right? Some people need a do-over. We're going to go into the jail for the first time in years today. You know what? And there's going to be some, amen. Yeah. Man, I didn't expect that, but praise the Lord. Yeah, that actually for us as a church is a big deal, because we've had a great ministry in there, and then God closed the door for probably 5 or 6 years. I don't remember. 6 years. And now he's opening the door again. And there's going to be some people that want a do-over, right? And so God is so good to give us a new opportunity, a new day, and a new opportunity to fulfill his mission. So Kinsley really epitomizes, what we're focusing on in 2022. Last week, the word was sown, and it went right into her heart, and she received it. And now she's doing that next right thing, which is getting baptized and showing publicly her identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a great thing. And I pray that we follow her example this year and we take the next right step. What is the next right step for you today? What is God wanting you to do when you get up and walk out the door? Maybe before you get out the door, right? There's things that you can do in your heart even before we leave this morning. So if you were here last Sunday, you'll remember we looked back on some of the things that God did in 2025, and we just got started on the sermon on sowing. Today I'm going to finish up on that theme. So if you have your Bibles, be turning back to Psalm 126. We're going to be looking once again at verses 5 and 6. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one from the guest bag that's in there, that Bible that we assembled here. You can open that up to page 872. That's where we're going to be. If you didn't get a guest bag and you're still wanting to follow along, you can grab the Bible in the seat rack nearest to you, and it should be numbered on page 872 as well, is where we're going to pick up. Last week we were in the book of Psalm, chapter 126, and verse 5 and 6, which will be our theme, verse 5 in particular, for 2026. The Bible says there in Psalm 126 and verse 5, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy, and he that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Heavenly Father, this morning as we continue to meditate upon this passage, as we can continue to consider what you would have us to do by way of sowing the word of God. Lord, we reflected a lot last week on the previous year and all the many things that you have done. Lord, we're so thankful for the opportunity to be here this morning, and we pray, God, that as we look into your word, Lord, that you would just open it up. Teach us, Lord, the things that you have for us. Let us behold wondrous things out of the word of God this morning that change us from the inside out and change others also as we go forth to sow the word of God in the hearts of others. We're thankful, Lord, this morning for the praise that we've had, for the preaching that we've had through Kinsley's baptism, and Lord, through the fellowship that we're having around your word. Lord, now we need you. Lord, we need to hear from you this morning. I have nothing to offer. I pray, God, that you would speak this morning from your word to our hearts, and Lord, that you would quicken it in a way that brings forth fruit, much fruit, and fruit that remains. Well, thank you, and we'll praise you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I mentioned last week, the context of this passage that we just read was Israel coming back out of captivity. They had been in some bad situations, right? They had messed up their whole opportunity to glorify God. They went into the promised land, and then they blew it, right? Ended up in captivity. But God spoke to them, and he says, listen, you sow in tears and you reap in joy. And I mentioned how the prophet Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet, right? Because Israel just messed it up. But yet, God restored Israel. God, even to this day, contrary to many popular opinions, God still has a plan for the nation of Israel in the future. And really, even now, he's working that out. And so God loves us, and he gives us a chance, as I mentioned last week, even to have do-overs. And so after 70 years, God restored his people and put them back in the promised land and gave them an opportunity to accomplish his mission in his power for his glory. And we need Christ's supernatural power, don't we? Yes, we do. We don't just need reformation. We need transformation. We need to be changed from the inside out. And so this new year brings that opportunity. So last week we talked about the condition of the heart, right? The condition of the heart when you get to Psalm 126 is that of a broken heart, a contrite heart. The word the Bible says it's pulverized, so that it is those tears that sink down from the heart, right? They really represent the water of what God is talking to them about. The word of God, as it goes into our ears and it goes down into our heart, you know, watered with tears, is going to bring forth, eventually it's going to bring forth joy. You know what that really says is God cares, right? He cares about you. He cares about how you feel. And remember, Jesus wept over the state of Israel. He wept when Lazarus was only a couple of times you see Jesus weeping. Those were the two in the Gospels. He was a man that was touched with, the Bible says he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, right? He knows we need a do-over, and he's actually moved emotionally, and he wants us to be moved at his word. He wants us to be moved about doing his will. So while those of us who know Jesus and believe his word have supernatural joy, we talked a lot about that last week, the joy that we need. God has given us that joy because, well, he's restored the joy. One of the things that David said in the Old Testament is restoring to me the joy of my salvation. Maybe this morning it's not about an issue of do I know Jesus or not know Jesus, but maybe you know Jesus, but you're not really living in the joy of your salvation. You need to get that restored this year. You need to make sure that you have that straightened out with the Lord. We know in Matthew 16:18 that Jesus is building his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, God is a builder. And there's an assault by the adversary on the souls of men and women in Adam's fallen race and in the church. And he hates the church of the living God. And when we fail in faith, what we do is we fall into the snare of the devil and we're taken captive by him at his will, even though we're free. We're meant to be free, right? We're meant to be conquerors. We're meant to be in that promised land. But the reality is we often find ourselves in bondage when we shouldn't be. And that's why we need the Lord and we need each other, right? We need the Lord and we need one another. And that's really where I left off last week, as we were talking about that important passage in Timothy. And while we have the joy of the Lord, there are still things that make us weep, right? Even in a life with the joy of the Lord, there's still things that cause us to weep, or there should be. We looked at several statistics last week and I made several points about what God has and is doing through you and the Lord's ministry here at HBF. We're excited about that. As excited as I am to see the numerical growth and all of those things, there's still a lot of things that make me weep and make you weep. And that's kind of where we left off last week as well. There are saints who are casualties of war in our midst, spiritual warfare. They make us weep. In this congregation, we've shed some tears this year over those very things. There's homes that get wrecked. There's lives that get wrecked. Families. It's sad. There's some who aren't with us even today, even this morning, because, well, they're in addictions of this, that, or the other thing. And they may even be saved, but they're addicted to sin. And not only the nasty, gnarly sins, maybe it's just the sin of apathy. Right? And they're just not here. They're just not engaging in the mission of God the way God would have them to do. They're not about pleasing us or pleasing you or pleasing anybody else. It's about pleasing God. And they're just not where God wants them to be. There are people in our families and in our neighborhoods, in our schools, at our jobs that we know, like you could probably think of some right now, who are literally taken captive by the devil at his will. And so last week we left off in that passage in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to read over this again and we'll just pick up and keep moving. But in a great house they're not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But the foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, and meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And then verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So there's some this morning that do need to recover themselves. So I talked about reformation and transformation. But there are those that are transformed. They're already changed from the inside out, but they've been taken captive. And they need to be recovered. They need to recover themselves from the snare of the devil. And it's interesting that it says recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. So they can participate and be part of the opportunity to sow in a season that God has allowed before his appearing. I think we all understand that this is a very important time in which we live. The time is short, and we need to make sure we take opportunities to sow while we have the opportunity. And one of the things that we need to do is, as you guys know, I have a broad kind of view. I'm looking at the world. I'm looking overseas. This morning I'm giving reports in our ABF about the Indian situation right now, and people we personally know are involved in persecution and things like that. And at the same time, while there are people literally being taken captive, and families and homes and churches being destroyed, spiritually, and in really in a very similar way but different, that goes on right here in Cass County, right? It goes on right here in the metro, where people are taken captive, and we need to see that they're free, from that oppression through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things we got to do in 2026 is make sure we're working to make sure we have our own homes in order. In my devotional reading in Deuteronomy chapter 6, I saw a familiar passage concerning training the children. Most of us have probably been in the Bible much, know from Deuteronomy 6. But really that's the theme of the book of Deuteronomy, is making sure that the children, you remember those kids that were supposed to be chewed up and eaten by the enemy, which was the excuse in Numbers 13 for not going into the promised land, they become the recipients of the book of Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law. And those kids who are now adults are given the charge to teach their children, right? Because this is generational. And that's why at HBF we're about discipleship. That's why Jesus is a disciple maker, right? He took men and invested in them so that they could invest in others also, faithful men who are able to teach others also. It's a generational command that God has given us. And in Deuteronomy 6, the children were taken captive, were freed, and use their children as an excuse not to claim their inheritance. Can you imagine that? So these people grew up in oppression. The children of Israel, you know, we went through several months of talking about the Exodus, you know, and different phases of that, and had a great time in Exodus. But if you just boil it down, there was a group of people that was oppressed. They were so oppressed, they cried, the Bible says. They cried out to the Lord. Moses didn't even know. He was the answer to their prayer. He was out there tending sheep, thinking God was done with him. And God had a mission for Moses. And what was that mission? It was to free those that were captive, his own blood relatives. Those that he thought that he would never, you know, be able to do anything with. He had no confidence in his ability because it wasn't his ability. It was God's ability. He just needed Moses' availability, right? And so once Moses made himself available, God used Moses to deliver these people miraculously. And here they are freed, and their whole charge is to go into the wilderness, and yet they fell short in Numbers 13. And they said, we can't go in. We can't go forward. I mean, those big giants, that land is so gnarly, man. It's going to chew up our children, man. It's going to spit us out. It's going to eat us alive. It's going to take our little babies. And you know what that really was an excuse not to go forward. It was an excuse to stay mediocre. And in today's vernacular, in Bible vernacular, what that would mean is it's an excuse to stay Laodicean. And you know, if Jesus was preaching now, and I hope he is, that means a lot of people are just going to quit right there because they would prefer to stay in Laodicea. But God doesn't want that. And for those of you that aren't familiar with that term Laodicea, it's representative of a church in this age in which we live that is, well, lukewarm. Not hot, not cold. Just kind of makes Jesus sick. Just kind of sick. Makes him want to throw up. And you know, that generation, they end up dying in the wilderness. That mediocre generation. Time doesn't allow me to expound on all that passage the way I would like, but let me just kind of touch on the actual passage I'm referring to in Deuteronomy 6, because God is so gracious, he gives the next generation a do-over, right? A do-over. And I've been around long enough to know that there are generations, and they come and they go, and they want a do-over. They want to seize God's promises. And this generation did. I'm pretty high right now in Generation Z, whoever you are out there. Because I'm telling you, I see something in that generation. They need a do-over. Some of their parents are stuck in mediocrity. They're stuck in Laodicea, but there's a generation coming. They want authenticity. They want truth. They want power. They want love, and they want a sound mind. And guess what? They can get it from the Word of God. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is the message to the next generation, generation next. It says this in Deuteronomy 6:3, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Verse 5, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart." Here's a great commandment. What do you know? "And with all thy soul, with all thy might, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine head." Is that what it says? No. Thine heart. We know last year we focused on keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it flows are the issues of life. Out of it are the issues of life. I misquoted that, not flow. Out of it are the issues of life. This year, of course, we're talking about sowing with tears and reaping with joy. What does that have to do with? That has to do with the heart, the condition of the heart. He says, man, you got to keep the great commandment. If you're going to fulfill the mission, you got to have this commandment down. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Right? This is a heart matter. Do it with all thine heart. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." He says the children's ministry is where it's at. Right? Training generation next. Feed my lambs, or you're not going to be any good feeding my sheep. He says that next generation is important. "And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand." What is them? Those commands. And as frontlets between thine eyes. "And thou shalt write them upon the posts of the house and on thy gates." He's like, these principles, these precepts that I'm giving you, they got to be around you, but they also got to be in you. And you can't get to where it's all external. It still has to be internal. We need reminders all the time. That's why we gather together on the first day of the week. That's why we have to continuously check ourselves against what God is calling us to do with His great commission, His great commandment, and then that great invitation to come. All ye that are heavy and heavy burden, right, and heavy laden, come. Like, we're going to spend eternity in the millennium, right? What do? Say, come. The bride, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Join us. Join us in what God has for us. It's so great. It's so good. And God instructs the generation that entered the promised land to ensure God's word is in the heart, not just in the mind of the future generation. It's a heart matter. You see, the previous generation had the words in their head, but they weren't in the heart. God's words were in the heart of Joshua and Caleb, but the rest of their peers capitulated to fear instead of faith and wandered in the wilderness until their death. They were saved from Egypt, but never saw the promise that God had for them, that really He had saved them for. And I mentioned that last week, so I digress. Let me get back to where we need to go here. So suffice it to say, whatsoever we sow, well, is what we're going to reap, right? You sow corn, you're going to get corn. You sow wheat, you're going to get wheat. And God wants us sowing His word. And to do that, we need to keep it in our heart. The storehouse of His word, of course, is the word of God, and should be the local New Testament church. But ultimately, where does the word need to be hid? Well, it needs to be hid in our heart. We'll never get it out if it's not been put in. You know what David said in Psalm 119:11. Many of you have that memorized. "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." In the time remaining, I want to challenge us to consider what we are sowing, so we contemplate what we will reap. The scripture is clear. Those who sow in tears reap in joy. And conversely, Galatians clearly states that if we sow to our flesh, we're going to reap to our flesh. If we sow to the Spirit, we're going to reap life everlasting. "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." You notice there's a big if there, right? I know what it's like to, we just had a meeting last night, and it's easy to faint. And I don't fault people for fainting. You get weary in well-doing. There's some things that we got to do to make sure that we don't faint. right? And so we got to make sure that we are not weary in well-doing, that we're doing well without fainting. Well, what you need is you need the water of God's Word, and you need the substance of God's Word. And I'm telling you right now, systematically, you and I both, preacher included, there's so many distractions that the adversary is throwing at us to keep us from actually getting the sustenance that we need to run the race and finish our course. We have to be single-minded. We have to be single-focused. And that's why we need to come together around God's Word and have clear vision on where God's calling us, even this morning. So let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not, as we have therefore opportunity. And boy, has God given us opportunity in 2026. Let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. It's not limited to the church and Christianity. We're to do good to all men. I can't wait to see when we get these Bibles out of the barn, out of the Albanian barn, right? And they're going out to places all over the place. Where are those primary targets are? Yes, the churches, but also is the Word of God going to all men that speak the Albanian language? A lot of Muslims, a lot of people who don't know Christ. That's where the seed's intended. We need to get it in the soil of their heart because God sees them as valuable. And it's important that we see God's mission and God's will there. All right, so you've got an outline in front of you. Let's start filling it out in the time we have remaining. Let me give you some things to consider this morning. Consider sowing. As we look at 2026 and we think about these big projects that are ahead of us, the Albanian project, the World Cup project, the CSA project, right? All of these things that are going on. I mean, there's a lot happening and we got to be ready to sow. So let me give you some things to consider. Some don't sow because they don't know. Some don't sow because they don't know. Some don't know Jesus is Lord and Savior. That's where we need to start. This is the point of sowing the word in the first place, as I just mentioned. There are people that just don't know Jesus, and not just over in Europe, but right here where we live. The primary parable we consider in Matthew 13 or Mark 4 is that of the heart of man and the target of the seed of God's word. And I could just preach a whole message on that in and of itself, in the prepared soil of the heart. We talked about that last year. But until the seed of God's word is sown in the fertile heart of men, there will be no fruit that will grow, right? That has to be where it starts. There are people and hard places where the seed either lies on the ground or is plucked up by the fowls of the air because the soil condition is hard and rocky, for sure. I just watched, because I'm full of excitement in my life, I watched a whole documentary on Greenland. And you know what you can't do in Greenland? Is grow seed. It's not going to happen there. Because the condition of the soil is rotten. Like, first of all, there's hardly any soil because the glaciers have wiped most of it off. But where there is soil on the southern tip, it's just so acidic, it's worthless. I mean, you can barely grow moss or, you know, grass or anything like that. I mean, it just is not conducive. It's not Missouri, right? It's not Kansas. It's not the Midwest. It's just hard to grow anything there because the soil condition is not apt for that. Well, you know, you want to sow seed on soil that's going to take root. You want to do that. But at the same time, you don't always know what's going to take root and what's not. So you just need to sow the seed and let God worry about the increase because he knows how to pulverize that rock. He knows how to change the conditions of the soil. When Jesus came across hard soil where his word was rejected, you know what the scripture says? Now, this is why I want to bring this back around to our theme for this year. You know what the scripture says that he did when he faced hard soil? He wept. He wept. Remember, he looks over Jerusalem. He knows. He knows. He knew before he even started. And he looks over the city and he weeps. Why? Well, because they're rejecting him. That's what he did when he saw hard soil. He wept. You know what he didn't do? Quit. He didn't quit. He wept. It moved his heart because he knew what it was going to take to change that soil. And you remember Lazarus, right? Just a week before he dies. You remember Lazarus and Jesus? If you read that story in John 11, you know Lazarus is coming out of that grave. I mean, Jesus knows that. And every, you know, when you preach it, we always say, Lazarus, come out of the, you know, rise up. Well, we're always like careful, right? He says Lazarus, lest everybody would rise up out of the grave because his word's that powerful. I mean, it's like, it wasn't like his hands are, he was limited. You know, he made himself a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. So he did limit himself intentionally, but he's still Jesus. Like, he knows all of the things that are going to go on. He knows that he's going to resurrect Lazarus. We know all of that. So why is he weeping? Well, unbelief, not his. And the fact that in just a week, he's going to be himself in a tomb, at least his body. And the hardness of Israel's heart is going to draw him to death. Some of you parents, you know what I'm talking about. Like, you've seen your children make mistakes and or something tragic's happened or whatever the case may be. And you're like, would to God it would be me. You know, David, like when he lost his child, it's like, man, why do you got to take my child? Take me. And he wept. He wept. You know, we weep over things that we care about. When we have a relationship with someone, and even a good thing, when they go to heaven, it's like we're happy they're in heaven, but we weep because we miss them, and we want to see them before we get to heaven. We want to see them now, not tomorrow or the next day or the next month or the next year or the next decade, right? We want to see them. We weep. You know, and Jesus wept when he considered the judgment that was coming to those that rejected him. I want to take your attention to Luke 19:41. It's on the screen, but if you want to turn there, you can. Luke 19:41 says this, and when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this day, the things which belong unto thy peace, the opportunity that is here, Israel, if you really grasp the opportunity, but now they are hid from thine eyes, you're blind. For the days shall come unto thee, that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children with thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. So what is he saying there? Well, for you historians, and you read Josephus, right? Literally, Rome came in and leveled Jerusalem in 70 AD. And that wasn't just a geopolitical thing that, you know, General Titus rolling in to do that. And all that was obviously going on, and the Gentiles thought that. But the Bible said, Jesus was so far ahead of that. He's like, hey, listen, because you missed this visitation, because you missed when I came knocking, the judgment came. So it wasn't just the rejection of not knowing who Jesus was, like in a personal way. It's like literally rejecting Jesus brings judgment. Missing Jesus brings judgment. Being blind to the gospel brings judgment. Oh man, I can remember when I was blind to the gospel. I'm so thankful that God opened my eyes to the reality that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection has real implications on eternity, future. And it moves God at his heart when people don't hear the gospel, when people don't receive the gospel. Those are things that make Jesus weep, because he understands the destruction that is laid out for them. And as we roll into 2026 and we're putting Bibles together and we're going out to the World Cup and we're doing this and that, listen, beloved, we need to understand this is about people's souls and their need to receive the gospel even when they're hard. Even when they don't like you and they reject you, you don't take that personal. Why? Because, man, it makes Jesus weep that when he thinks about the judgment and the hardness of heart. Jesus wept when he considered the agony of death that awaited those who did not believe or understand his gospel. And for all of eternity, there'll be no one that questions God's love for them, because he literally put himself in their place and faced their death for them, like a parent would like to do for their children. Like he got in the way of death and said, no, I'm going to take it on me so they don't have to face it. And yet many choose it anyway, because those that hate God do love death. As Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus, he wept. As he considered the weight of sin and unbelief that would befall him in those few short days, is the shortest verse in the Bible, right? John 11:35. Jesus wept. If we're not going to get anything else this morning, get that. Jesus wept. He wept and he watered the soil of this earth with his tears because he needed to tenderize the hearts of men. As Christians, it would do us and our cities and our nations good if we would weep over the state of unbelievers instead of complain about them. Would to God it would move us beyond complaining. Like, duh. Of course they're lost. Lost people do what lost people do. Would to God, and I'm guilty of this, so I'm preaching to me too. I need to hear this. Would it move me to tears instead of complaining? Or like God's like, Brian, you already know this. What is wrong with you, son? Quit complaining and start praying. Weeping over that hard soil. Because you know what's coming. And many of them don't. They're blind. The Bible has a lot to say about weeping. We should weep because we're grieved at the rejection of God's word. Mine eye runneth down rivers of water for the destruction of thy daughter of my people. Lamentations 3:48. Of course, Jeremiah was weeping, the weeping prophet. It would not be until after the great white throne judgment before all tears are wiped away. Revelation 21:4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. I mean, how many of you look forward to everything passing away? Hey, amen. There's a sense in which we're all like, oh, I can't wait to get this behind me. But there's also a sense when you think about all those that you know who will pass away. And I don't mean physically. I mean spiritually. That don't have Jesus Christ as their hope of eternal life. That don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. That aren't saved, as we say. Born again, as the Bible calls it. God hears the prayers of those who weep over the consequence of sin. In Psalm chapter 6, there's a psalm here that says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake, for in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning all the night. Make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Now that's a prayer. A prayer of agony, a prayer of grief. Watering the couch with tears. God hears the prayers of those who seek his face with sincere, heartfelt tears. Psalm 42 says this, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Right? That deer that is seeking the water from the water brook. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Man, if you're not looking for God, I mean, if you're like, where is God? You know, a good place to start is just cry out for him. He's ready to answer. He's near the broken and contrite heart. Those prayers get answered expeditiously. It should break our heart when we and others do not receive and obey God's word. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes because, Psalms 119, 136, they keep not thy law. It should break our hearts. Some don't know, and some don't know how to sow. Right? There's some who don't understand the sowing thing at all. They don't understand that God's word is the solution. They don't understand that Jesus Christ is their joy, as we talked about last week. But then there's others of us, we just don't know how to sow. There's some that don't sow because they don't know. They don't understand the importance and the priority of God's word. Others just don't know how to sow. And many a believer is sincere in their desire, but they lack the example. Jesus chose men who would follow him and understand, and who understood, I should say, rather, a thing or two about fishing as disciples, right? And so he taught them in a practical way to fish for men. They observed him. They could understand fishing for fish, and he's like, okay, now we're going to go fish for men. And he went out, and he did that very thing. And they observed his ministry. And they ministered with him, and they learned how he interacted with people and Israel through service to him. As he preached, as he healed, as he fed the multitudes literally, physically. They were with him when they came back from lunch, right, one day. in Samaria, and he's sitting there speaking to this woman at the well that they would have never in a million years talked to. And they're observing what he's doing, and they're learning from what he's doing. And they're understanding some things about him that he's not like they are. His mind is different. And that's the mind he wants us to have. And then, of course, we know after the resurrection, he called them out, and they participated fully. Like the Spirit of God, Acts chapter 2, indwelled them. And next thing you know, there's 5,000 people. Right? There's thousands in the church. Just like when they were up there on the mount feeding people with the fish and the loaves. But now they're preaching the Word of God. And it's kind of a little bit redundant. They've been there before. Why? They had experience with the Master. God taught them. They led as Jesus ascended into heaven. And God gave them leadership responsibilities to take the Word of God into the fertile fields of this world and to preach. And that is how it's done. You begin by following Jesus, observing, and then learning, and then participating, and eventually leading others also, as you've been taught. It's called discipleship. And that's what we, I don't say just Heartland, that's what we are here to do. The church, Christians, we're here to make disciples. You can't make a disciple if you're not a disciple. You are not going to reproduce what you are not. And that's why there's a premium on discipleship. Good discipleship should be good evangelism, right? If our discipleship is not producing evangelism, something's wrong with our discipleship. And we've had that discussion around here for several years. And so in 2026, we have a lot of discipleship to accomplish. And if you need training on evangelism or sowing, well, we'll train you. That's what we're here to do. Even now on Wednesday nights, Pat Lee is spending several nights in January instructing and refreshing us on personal evangelism, on the methods and the mandate, and so that we can all be ready and equipped for what God has for us this year. We all need to be making room in our lives to share the gospel, but we also need to be making rooms in our life to make disciples, especially if you know better, right? If you are a mature Christian and you understand what I'm talking about with discipleship, well, man, come on now. Let's not get lazy. Let's not get Laodicean. Let's make room in our lives to make disciples. If you need to learn the Bible, guess what? We'll teach you. And you can open up your phone, download our church app, go to our website and register for discipleship right now. Like literally, you could do that before the message is over. Go to, what is that? Ministry One Church app. Then go there, find Heartland Baptist Fellowship. Boom, you'll hit the registration pages as soon as you open up that. And you can register for D1 as we speak. If you need more tools for ministry, we have those. Get involved in an adult Bible fellowship at 9 a.m. Get in D2, start working in ministry, feed the lambs, and God will give you the grace to feed the sheep in due time. Is God calling you to lead? And do you know how to lead? Maybe you need to get enrolled in HBI. We're starting, that launches Tuesday, so I don't even know if you can get in. Orientation is today, so you're probably too late for this semester, but you can get in next year, next fall. If God is calling you to that advanced discipleship, officer training curriculum, even if you're not a pastor, it'll inform you and stretch you so that you can lead others also in a way that God has entrusted you so that you can be everything God has saved you to be. But you'll not be able to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and say, no one was willing to show me. I was at HBF and they wouldn't open the Bible with me. They wouldn't show me anything in the Bible about what my next steps were. Not if you're in this church. I'm telling you, I'm going to help you understand your next steps. I want to equip you. That is my sole responsibility here as a pastor. Well, not my sole responsibility, but in essence, that's my job. We exist as a church to equip the saints of God and the Word of God to accomplish the mission of God and the power of God for the glory of God by the grace of God. We can't do it without God's grace. So take the next right step. Become a child of God. Take the next right step. Become a disciple of Jesus. Take the next right step. Be a shepherd for Jesus. Right? And you see all of that in the process of Exodus that I talked about in my introductory comments. Right? People that followed him faithfully. At length, you want to know, what is the most mature person going to do? They're going to look back at the generation coming up and make sure that next generation gets everything they need to be successful. That was the failure in Numbers 13. Instead of teaching the next generation, they use them as an excuse not to go forward. Don't be like that. Point two, because I got to get done. Right? So, some don't sow because they don't know. Some don't sow because they simply won't go. You know the Great Commission? Go ye therefore, right? Well, in Matthew 22:9, it says, go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage. As Jesus came and he spake unto them in Matthew 28:18, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even till the end of the world. So God has given us this great commission. He says, go, go. And, you know, some don't sow because they won't trust the power of God and His Word to sustain them. There has to be a place where we really trust what God says over how we feel. And we live in a world full of, you know, our feelings are being manipulated constantly. Man, you've got to stop the madness. Get back to the Word of God and go with what God says over our faith, over our feelings. That's called faith. Faith supersedes our feelings. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And there's some that just will simply not do that. Well, I feel this, I feel that. Well, your feelings are going to continue to mislead you. And you will see the fruit of that in your life. If you want different fruit, you know what? You need different seed. Put this in. Quit feeding your mind and your emotions with things that are not profitable, and get into the Word of God. Let us help break it down to make it simple for you. Make it like milk so you can start to digest it. Because you'll get different results when you start putting your faith in what God says. And you'll see the power of God's Word in your life. Very familiar passage to many. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. You know, when I was a young Christian and I memorized that passage, you know, I'm not into liturgical stuff, right? I don't have like a rosary I wear around and I'm praying these prayers. But I'll tell you, that verse in my life is almost like a mantra. You know, I'd wake up in the morning, I'd think about that. When I was at work, I'd think about that. Lots of times in a day, even to this day, I got all kinds of opportunity to think about, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths. You know, some of us know that verse by heart, but are we living it? It's not just about knowing it. Are we living it? Israel knew all the law, pretty much. Those Pharisees, they knew all about it. But when Jesus showed up, they missed it. They missed it. You know, some of us aren't sowing because we're not walking in the power of God's Spirit. We're walking in our own ways instead of God's ways. We know that God's weeping over lost people. Are we? We know that God is concerned that millions of people, God has brought many, or will bring millions of people to this city so that we can get the gospel to them. And I guarantee you there are Christians who could care less. Why? Because they don't have God's heart. They don't get it. You think God brings millions of people from all over the world to Kansas City? Now, I don't think we're that important, and I don't think it's just Heartland. But I will say this. Out of a lot of the cities in our nation, Kansas City's a great place to land with international people. Because there are a lot of us, a lot of Christians, who are willing to go out and spread the gospel. And I'm just telling you all, you need to get in on it. You just need to get in on what God's doing. Because these moments, they come and they go. They don't come every year. They may never come again. And if you don't see it, what will happen is you'll miss it. You won't put together the Romans packets that we're putting together. You won't create the tracks that need to be created. You won't show up with Pat or wherever at the venues where we're going to go out. And you'll miss it. Why? Because, well, you weren't acknowledging the Lord in all your ways. Others will get in on it, but you'll miss it. You won't be out in the armory getting the seat in the barn, and you won't be out in the streets getting the seat out of the barn. This is very practical. And God's given us opportunity. Some don't sow because they refuse to obey the Word of God. They just are obstinate. I wouldn't say I'm like that, but I am. It's a horrific thing to be obstinate with God and be filled with the fruit of our own ways. You know, Proverbs 1:24 says, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have said it not all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Now that doesn't sound like a Jesus many of you know. And God is gracious, but man, you know what? Don't take His grace for granted. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Yeah, I just heard this. Somebody was using who's the Italian guy, Sam? You were there. You helped give me the name. Now I'm forgetting it. Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. Where were we? Was that here? Wednesday night. Pat Lee. Thank you, Pat. You throw the seed on the water and it comes back, brother. So Pat Lee, Wednesday night. Now you can see how frail I am. So, yeah, he's preaching on that, right? We did it my way. Well, that's not the way. We need to do it God's way. Point C. Some won't sow because they simply say no. They're obstinate. They say no. I won't do it. Brian, you can say what you want to say. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Okay, that's fine. At the end of the day, loving God and loving people is something that has to be done with a willing heart. So keeping the great commandment, fulfilling the great commission, and offering that great invitation is a decision that you have to make as an individual. Your mom, your dad can't do it for you. I can't do it for you. Your church can't do it for you. You have to decide, this is where I'm going. And you have to do that because that's where God, He is calling that. He is calling you there. The truth is that you don't have to know. You don't even have to go. You can sit in rebellion and disobedience, and that will be what you have sown. You don't have to do anything. That is exactly what you'll sow. You'll get nothing. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. And he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Man, there's some consequences to not sowing. Some don't sow because they don't know. Some don't sow because they just simply won't go. But join me in answering the call to go and sow. I want to end on an upbeat note because HBF will answer the call to sow. We know we will go and we won't say no to the call to sow. We're just not going to do it, right? So let's reverse all of that language and we're just going to go because God has called us to. And we're going to sow because God has called us to. Because we understand the effort required to sow. It's not easy, but the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 11:4, he that observeth the wind shall not sow. He that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. So what that's saying in Ecclesiastes 11:4-6 is simply this. Sow in the morning, sow in the evening. Sow. He says you don't know what God's going to do. The main thing is that you go and you sow, because don't pretend to know. Don't pretend. Oh, if we do this, it's going to work. We don't know what's going to work and what's not going to work. Just go out and sow. I learned this practically. The more you sow, the more you'll realize this. I remember very practically, one of my first times out doing street evangelism was at a Pink Floyd concert. Some of you were probably there at the Arrowhead Stadium in the 80s, like 80, 88 or 87 or something. And you remember me? No, I was out there on the edge of the, I was handing out tracts, you know. And I will tell you, everyone that I thought would receive the gospel, man, they were, not only did they not receive it, they were downright hateful. You know, those were the ones that looked like me. You know, the suburbanites coming into the Pink Floyd concert. And then toward the end of the night, I remember there was, and forgive me, some of you heard this story a million times, but this really made a huge impact on my life when it comes to sewing. I'm standing there, now everybody's in the concert, boom, 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 you know, the music's going, well, that was a different type of concert, it wasn't boom, 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 but it was, they were doing their, whatever they do with Pink Floyd, you know, another brick in the wall was going, you know, whatever. So everybody's in the concert hall, and it's going, you know, and this dude's coming across the lot, and late, and he's a biker, and dude, he is a scary looking dude. He wasn't one of these wannabe bikers, like just putting some chaps on to look tough. He was a real deal. Like, I was like, where's my team, you know? I'm 17 years old or whatever out there. And man, that guy come up and I mustered the courage to say, sir, can can I speak to you about Jesus or whatever I said to him? And I gave him a tract. And he stops. He takes it. He looks me in the eye. And we have a conversation. Most gentleman I had the whole night. And if it was up to me to say, oh, that seed's going to go, I would have just went right over that guy. Surely he's too hard. You know what? The softest soil of the night was the soil that I thought was the hardest. You don't know. The bottom line is you got to go and you got to sow. Because you really don't know where that seed's going to land. You don't know who's going to receive it. But the sluggard, you know what he's going to say? He's not going to plow by reason of the cold. You know, people just won't receive it anymore. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. Well, you know what? The Bible tells you better sow anyway. You better sow anyway. Even if it's cold outside, go sow. Don't come up with excuses. Point B, because we have the power to sow. That's why we should sow, because we have the power to sow. 1 Corinthians 3:6 says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. He's the one that will provide the fruit. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So all we do is sow the word. That's all we got to do. God will take care of the rest. I mean, it's up to him to bless that. All we got to do is do our part. We all have a part. We just have to do our part and take care of bringing in the increase. If Doug Cox or Emmett Anderson or any of the other farmers in the church don't take the effort to prepare the soil and sow the seed, they'll never have a crop to harvest. Right? They've got to do all of that first before there's ever anything that'll grow. And they have to trust God for the water. They have to trust God for the insects not taking care, you know, eating all the crop. All of that, that has to go in God's hand. They do what they can do, but at the end of the harvest time, they bring in what God provides. And beloved, that's what we need to do, is do everything that we can do. Don't worry about what your neighbor's doing. Don't worry about what they need to get done. Worry about what is God calling me to do in 2026 to get the word of God out. Because the catching away of the church could be before World Cup. It could be before I get done preaching. God could be harvesting us out of here right now. And you know what? We want to make sure we have sown as much as we can before we go. Because we're trusting God for the proper soil composition to sow. You know what? We are trusting him to give us the fertile fields of the heart. For time's sake, I'm not going to read Mark chapter 4, but I'd like to. But last year we covered that thoroughly. And it's all about how God prepares the soil, right? There's good soil. We want to make sure that the good word gets sown on the good soil. And those that receive it will bring forth fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. We want to make sure God gets the word where it needs to go. So sowing is an act of faith. We don't know where someone's heart's at. If you heard Thomas Harding's message during the Focus conference, you heard about a man who was sowing on hard soil up in Portland. Man, that was a good message. If you didn't listen to it, you should go back and listen to it. Hard, rocky soil. But you know what he's doing? Sowing anyway. And you know what God's doing? Providing fruit. We should weep over, not just him, we should weep over Portland. We should weep over Seattle. We should weep over Cedar Rapids, Iowa, the harder cities in the United States. We should weep over the Northeast and the Northwest. We should be weeping. We should be weeping over our own city, our own neighbors, our friends that are hard. Instead of cowering down, oh no, woe is me, they rejected me. Hey no, they rejected the Lord. And that should break our hearts. Because we can't see the heart, we sow. Right? We don't know the heart. God's the only one that really knows the heart. And we sow anyway. And you guys know, there's people that they say this and they shoot out the lip and they say that. But even behind all of that veneer, there's still soil in the heart. And they're waiting for you to reject them. They're waiting for you to fulfill their prophecy of what they think you're going to do and how you're going to respond. But when you love them anyway, and you're patient with them, you know what God does? He does something in their heart, and he softens that soil so that word can sink down and they can receive it. We don't know the soil of the heart, so we must sow. We will be so thankful we did when we get to heaven. Amen? Man, if we're faithful in 2026, I'm only really charging you with the first half of the year, the first 6 months. There's still another 6 months on the back end, but it's just so much I can't get it all in. There's a lot of opportunity to sow, and I don't think that's an accident. I don't think it's because we're special. I think it's because the Lord wants His saints engaged as much as we can be for the next generation, yes, but also for the current generation, because He's coming soon. And it breaks His heart, the people who have rejected Him as Lord and Savior. If you count yourself as a born-again Christian, you need to consider your engagement in sowing the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
Now let's stand together. Heavenly Father, thank You for the opportunity to consider sowing in 2026. And as we close up this morning, we think about the seed that's stored in the barn. Lord, I pray that our hearts are full of the Word today, and as we go out, we sow it liberally. All over the soil of this world that we're engaged in, at work, at school, Lord, among our family members. Even in that hardened soil, Lord, we know that it seems like the seed just bounce off, Lord. I pray, God, it would break our hearts and that we would weep and see You change the soil of the heart. Lord, we understand Your judgment is real. We understand it is severe. And so, Father, we thank You for Your loving heart, Your desire to get in between Your own judgment and Your own righteousness and Your own perfection and our brokenness and our fallen state. And we're thankful, Lord, that You have not only saved many of us and You've put us here for such a time as this, but You have engaged us in the mission and following in Your steps of sowing the Word of God in the hearts of people, whether that be through the discipleship process of teaching people the Word or taking that Word that's stored in our hearts and going out and sharing it to a world that's dying and lost and seeking hope, seeking peace, seeking truth. Many in this younger generation, they just want what is true. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that You would engage us as only You can, and we would take the next right step. With heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, perhaps you're here this morning and you're not saved. We had a brave young lady last week said, "That's me. I need to be born again." Is there someone this morning that would say, "Hey, Brian, today if I died, I really don't know." Or maybe you do know. Maybe you know you're far from God, and if you died, you would be separated from Him for all of eternity. And you want to get that right. And you're just now recognizing that God does love you, not just the world, but He loves you. When He died on the cross, He was dying for your sin, and He was getting in the way of His just wrath for you. And He is calling you now to repent and to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Is there anyone here under the sound of my voice that would say, "That's me. I need to be saved. I want to believe. I want to trust in that message that Jesus has given me." We will come to you and we will help you in the Bible and show you how you can make that decision. It's your choice. Anyone at all, say, "Brian, that's me." Anyone to my right? In the middle? In my left? Like, if you're in your heart wrestling over that, I didn't see any hands, so if there's a hand that needs to go up, show me now, please. If you're wrestling over that, man, please do not leave here without grabbing somebody, myself or someone that invited you that you know knows Jesus. And let's get that settled today. We'll take you privately, open up the Bible. Maybe you still need to deliberate on some things. We're not going to force you, but we do want to give you every opportunity to receive the gift of eternal life. It is a gift, but you got to receive it. How about you, saints? Anybody here say, "Brian, I just need to take a next step." Amen. Anyone else just need some, just pray for me. Amen. Several of us. I know there's some of you in some hard situations and you are sowing tears. Man, I'm going to pray that you reap the joy. Heavenly Father, I want to pray for your saints, Lord, that are here. I pray if there's any lost folks, of course, that they would hear the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life, died in their place, rose again the third day, is alive right now and calling them to salvation through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Lord, I pray for those souls now to receive that message. And Lord, I pray for your saints, Lord, those that are born again, those that are Christians, that, Lord, they just want to follow you. And Lord, our flesh gets in the way, our hearts deceive us, all of those things. Lord, help us to be focused upon your word. Help us to be engaged in the fellowship of the church. Help us to walk in your ways so that we can accomplish your mission and your power for your glory. Lord, help the fellowship be sweet in our lives with you, with our families and with one another, so that we can take our children into the promised land with us. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray for these generations that are coming. We pray, God, that you would use them, that you would move them, Lord, that you would give us the grace to instruct them, and Lord, they would see our example of going in the promised land instead of making excuses not to go forward. Oh, Heavenly Father, we're thankful today for your word. We're thankful for what you have in store for us in 2026. And we pray a blessing upon your church and your work, Lord, your purposes in our lives. Lord, give us the grace, Lord, to do what you called us to do, the way you called us to do it. And Lord, may you get the honor and the glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.